Good morning, and I bring you greetings in Christ's name. It's a privilege to be here with you this morning, worship with you, and also bring you greetings from the Las Lomas congregation in Guatemala. It's a privilege to be back. I have a lot of childhood memories from coming here with, come up to visit grandpas over the years, and it's a privilege to be here. I enjoyed the devotion, Sunday school, and singing. We have so much to be thankful for, so much to praise God for this morning, be a part of His people. This baptismal service is special because of what it testifies to, and I believe there's at least two things that it testifies to, and part of that has already come out this morning. But first of all, it testifies to forgiveness. And like we heard, it's not that the baptism this morning is what's going to wash away their sins. We know that that's not how that works. It testifies to what has already happened in their lives. Jesus' precious blood was shed, and their sins have been washed away by that blood. And that's a glorious thought. But baptism also testifies to belonging. And as we heard in the Sunday school this morning, about the pure and spotless church, the bride of Christ. And so it's about belonging and becoming a part of Christ's body, the church. And we're going to focus mostly on that this morning in the message. But before I get further into the message, I'd like to honor the request I received to share a few words about the Lord's work in Guatemala. If you give me a few minutes, I'll just share a little bit about our lives down there. God is building His church there, and we count it a privilege to serve Him in that part of His kingdom. There's five of our nationwide fellowship congregations. That's there in the Chimaltenango area. That's where we're at. There's six Eastern congregations, and I think around 15 of the Mennonite Air Missions congregations as well. So there's a number of congregations there. Las Lomas, where we're at, was started in the early 70s, so it's been over 50 years that the work has been going there. And our family, and I say our family as in my dad, my parents, moved there in 2001. My wife also grew up in Guatemala. Their family moved. Well, actually, she is already third generation because her grandpa moved down there in 72, I think it was. Maybe some people know Frank Martin. He moved down there years ago. But our family has been there at Las Lomas for 25 years, and today is actually a really special day because today is exactly 25 years since we moved to Guatemala. So it was July 19 of 2001. So God has been faithful, and we're thankful for all He's done. When we moved there in 2001, we first of all moved to Chimaltenango, the town out about, it was back then, it was about 40 minutes maybe from Las Lomas. Las Lomas is back in the mountains. And we lived there in town for a couple months until the house that we were going to move into was available. But during those months while we were waiting to move into that house, there was an armed robbery at that house. And so I think that was harder on Mom than it was on us little children. But it was back in there, and it was so much different than it is today. Those 40 minutes have turned into 10 minutes on paved roads, and the church has grown. When we first got there, there was just a few members, and I think Dad served alone for almost 20 of these 25 years. He was there almost 20 years alone in the ministry. A lot of those years, there was very few other families in the church. It was a small congregation, but Lord has been faithful, and today, well over 100 meet each Sunday morning. And there's enough brethren that your turn for devotions and topic or something that doesn't even hardly come around once a month. So that is a blessing. We usually have several instruction classes going. Right now I think we have three, and there's a fourth one soon to start. Each year in November, our five congregations host a Bible school for the youth, and we get youth coming in from other countries for that as well. It's all in Spanish. And that's been a blessing for our youth. But now there's also Bible schools in different countries as well. So our youth have really been able to expand where all they can go to, especially thinking of the native youth. They can go to Mexico, Colombia, Peru, and even Uruguay now. So there's a nice amount of options for our native youth. Also, we've been transitioning from mission to established churches, and this means that more and more families have found a way to make a living in the local economy there, so that's been a blessing. Also means there's been more local ordinations. In the old days, a lot of the ordained would have been ordained up here somewhere and then sent down, and that hasn't happened for a while. They've been, or not as much, I should say. They've been able to have more ordinations down there, so that's a real blessing. And, well, other than that, I guess we face many spiritual battles, just like y'all do up here. I know you do, so pray for us. We have an interesting mix of cultures in our church. We have the villagers, who only go to a few grades of school, maybe third grade or so, and can just so read. We also have some town people that are attending now, and some of them are college or university graduates, so that makes an interesting combination of cultures right there. And then we have Mennonite culture, Guatemalan culture, and American culture, and then we've got intermarriage and mixed culture. So we have an interesting mix, but we are one in the bond of love in Christ, so that's a blessing. I'll let it at that, and we welcome you to come visit us. We're just about 30 minutes from Antigua, which is a pretty famous Spanish school. So if you ever come to Guatemala for studying Spanish, just come over our way for the weekend, or if you can do that, it's just about 30 minutes away. So, all right, for the message, open your Bibles with me to Psalm 87. The title for the message this morning is Five Reasons Why I Love the Church. As you can see by the title, this message is more of a personal testimony, but I believe it's your testimony as well. I think it is. The reason we're here this morning is we are here to worship. We're here as a congregation. We're joined together in like precious faith. And we're also here to witness what God has done with the baptismal service, these commitments the young men are going to make. We're thankful for their decision to join the church. And I think it's correct that we should be excited about being a part of God's people. That should be exciting to us. A part of God's kingdom. You know, you don't have to look far to realize that we live in a troubled world. So many people are suffering. So many people are living in darkness and sadness. And every day it's more like the days of Noah before the flood. So much darkness. We need the church like never before. We need the church. We need to close ranks. We need to be united brotherhoods. And so I bless you, young men, for making this brave decision to join God's people, to be a soldier of the cross, to cast your lot with God's people. The true church of Christ is glorious. It always will be. And doesn't matter how much the so many naysayers and the evil thoughts of this world have tried to mar the church, the true church of Jesus Christ is glorious. And I want to impress that upon us this morning, this glorious picture of Zion, of the church. And the three applicants are about to make some lifetime commitments. And many of us here have already made these commitments. And I believe there's probably some here this morning who have not made that commitment yet. And so I have two objectives for this message. First of all, it's to invite those who haven't joined the church to do so, to take that step of faith. It is really worth it. The church of Christ is glorious. And there's a verse in Revelation 22:17. It says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. It's an invitation. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is giving that invitation, and the bride, the Church of Christ, we also invite you to join. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is inviting us. He wants us to be a part of his people. And second objective for the message is to encourage and reaffirm in the heart of every believer and member of this church the importance and blessing of being a part of Zion, a part of God's people. Far from seeing it as something difficult. You know, so many people get to thinking that way. It's all the restrictions we have there at church. It's all these rules that they have, you know, and you start to hear that. They start to talk about they instead of we. You know, they take out the we part. And over there at church, they make us do these things. And they're asking us to do this. It's about us. It's we. It's a group. We're a united brotherhood. And so encourage and reaffirm in the heart of each believer the beauty and the blessing of being a part of Zion. Okay, so if you have your Bibles open to Psalm 87, I don't know what title, if in your Bibles, if there's a little title over that chapter, but in my Bible, it says, Glorious Zion. In my Spanish Bible, it says, The Privilege of Dwelling in Zion. So already we can see that the writer is excited to be a part of Zion, right? You can tell that as soon as you get reading these verses. But what's even more impressive is when we understand who wrote it. This psalm, and there are several others that were written by the sons of Korah. And I think you all know the story of Korah. You remember the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the three men who rebelled against God. They weren't content with their lot in life. They were unhappy, and they got a group together, and they rose up against Moses and Aaron. They were rebellious, discontent, negative. They just had this negative spirit. And they rose up against the leaders. And God wasn't happy about it. And the earth opened up and swallowed them and their families, right? You know, and maybe growing up, you always pictured that all of those children were swallowed up with their parents. But the Bible, in Numbers 26, verse 11, it tells us something important. It says that the sons of Korah did not die with him. Korah, of the three men, his sons, did not die with him. And, you know, that's a whole subject of its own, of why God decided to spare Korah's children, Korah's sons. But I have been blessed with the attitude of Korah's sons. As you read those psalms that Korah's sons wrote, you don't see bitterness. You don't see that negative spirit. You just see so much appreciation for the work of the Lord. They're just happy to be serving, just happy to be a part of God's people. And instead of becoming bitter about what happened to their father and the bad example he set for them, they decided to be different, to be grateful and express their appreciation for God's work. And they wrote several of these psalms. So this psalm is a testimony of Korah's son, where he expresses his appreciation for Zion, the privilege of dwelling in Zion. And remember that Zion in the Old Testament was, they used the term Zion for Jerusalem, the city of God. And Zion was an exciting place to go to, because that was where they would gather for worship. It's where they would gather for many of their religious festivals took place there. And so it was a special place. They would make their journey to Zion, to the city of God. They'd gather in the presence of God and watch as that cloud of God's presence descended upon the holy place. And here they met with their brethren and sisters of like precious faith. They worshiped, they were inspired, encouraged, there was fellowship, and I believe there was brotherhood. And so Zion was something they looked forward to, and they talked about with fondness of going to Zion. So I think we can compare Zion to the church. Just as Zion was the city of God and his chosen people, we today, by the grace and mercy of God, even as Gentiles, we have been allowed to be a part of God's people invited to be a part of God's family. And that's a privilege. So let's listen to the heart of this psalmist as we read these verses. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. The mere fact of being born there was a privilege. Of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And why was it important to have been born in Zion? Well, it says it there, the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people. It was the Lord who was going to write them down. You know, I don't know, there in Guatemala, we have the municipalidad where we go get, when our children are born, we take them into the muni and we give them the name and what day was born and maybe a few things that they ask for, and then we get the birth certificate. They get written down in Zaragoza, in our case, you know. I don't know how that works around here, but you probably do something similar. Well, here they're getting written down in Zion, and the Lord himself writes them down. It's not some government office. It's God himself. Well, the son of Korah counted a privilege to have his name written down in Zion. Now let's turn back to Psalm 48. It's another psalm written by the sons of Korah. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Let's just read starting verse 1 and 2. Psalm 48, verse 1. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And verse 12. Walk about Zion, and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Listen to the descriptions there. The mountain of holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Tell the towers, I think that word means to count the towers. Mark her bulwarks, consider her palaces, tell it to the generation following. He's excited about it. He has an admiration for Zion. And it's a privilege to be a part of Zion, the city of God. And it's still a privilege for us today to be a part of God's people. And when we're a part of God's people, we get to be God's children. And Romans, it says, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You know, so many people look forward to their inheritance. And in the world, you know, you see so many people who are, they even get, it causes family feuds, you know, like how's this inheritance going to get split up? We get to be joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God. That's a privileged spot. And there's one other psalm, and we're not going to turn to that, and that's Psalm 84, another very precious psalm written by the sons of Korah. And the brother in his prayer quoted this verse. But it says, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. They loved serving in the tabernacle. They loved being a part of God's people. Just even a doorkeeper, but just to be there and to see God's glory and to be a part of his people. They were excited about that. And so that brings us to the question of the message this morning. Do you love the church? Do you love the church? Are you here because you want to be? Are you a part of the church because it's really what you're excited about? Being a part of Christ in his kingdom? Or are you just sort of half-heartedly here? And we heard about being the whole heart. Being a part, entering into worship, entering into church life with your whole heart. I believe that's another place where we need to have our whole heart. God wants us to be wholeheartedly committed. And the young men are about to make these commitments. These are serious commitments. It's commitments that you're about to make about being a part of this church and about being a part of the bride of Christ. being faithful servants until death. And so that brings us to the five reasons why I need the church. Number one, because Christ is its founder. That's really what it's all about. It's about Jesus. You know, and we can talk a lot about the structure of the church, and that came out in the Sunday school lesson. And we need structure. We need organization. We need the organization and structure. But in all of that, may it all be with the sole purpose of bringing Christ glory. Bringing glory back to Christ, because he is the founder of the church. In Colossians, maybe we should turn to that. I just like these verses really much. Colossians 1, verses 17. Let's start reading in verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12. It says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Christ is the head of the church. And another verse, we're not going to turn to that, it calls him the chief cornerstone. And I like the name of your congregation here, the Cornerstone Congregation. Christ is the foundation. He's the head. He is the reason. He's the founder for the church. This is not just a mere organization. It's not just some kind of club or social group. It's much more than that. It was not founded by Donald Trump or Elon Musk as a philanthropy. It's not some kind of just social service. It wasn't founded by Muhammad, wasn't founded by Buddha, not Joseph Smith, and not Menno Simons. It was founded by he whose name is above all other names, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that should give us confidence. Other religions, you know, they lift up men or prophets. But each of these men that they lift up is imperfect. They fail. They die. In contrast, our founder, he is alive. Jesus is alive. He's interceding for us today. He has not forgotten about what he said when he began this great work, when he spoke those powerful words, and he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He has not forgotten that. He has not failed in that promise. He continues to intercede for the church today. The church is a group of believers whose sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. Soldiers of Jesus Christ, men and women of courage who fight for truth, who have a compelling purpose and a message of hope to share with the lost. And Christ didn't just give us his money. He gave his life. John 15:13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." That's what Jesus did. He gave his life for the church. And he also took time to disciple. You know, you wonder how in just 3 short years he could start a movement that has lasted for around 2,000 years. In just 3 years, how did he do it? You know, you can ask yourself, what are the things that he did that in just so short a time he could disciple his 12 disciples, and a lot of them were illiterate and, you know, not well schooled, but so quickly, in such a short time, started something that has lasted so long. Well, that's because it was Christ. It was Jesus. And he helped his disciples. He discipled them. He appointed apostles, and then he commissioned them with the Great Commission. He promised the Holy Spirit to give them power and courage. And the church began. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were added, and shortly after, another 5,000. The apostles began to preach. They took this powerful message of the gospel, and they started to preach it to other countries. And today, praise God, the gospel is being preached in many nations around the world. And it wasn't a short-lived moment. It was a short-lived movement. It was a kingdom that has outlasted many earthly kingdoms. You know, so many earthly kingdoms can last a couple hundred years or maybe even 1,000. But Jesus' kingdom has outlasted them, and it's also eternal because it's just beginning. It's just beginning. So, first of all, I love the church because I love its founder. This is reason enough to love the church, but I have a few more. Number two, I love the church because it gives me a place to belong. And that we call brotherhood. We all want to belong to something bigger than ourselves. And you can just look around a little. You don't have to look far to see that desire in so many people. We want to belong. They want to belong. Looking for an identity. They want to be recognized by their friends, by their family. You know, I believe that's why social media has become such a big thing. You know, they're looking for an identity, looking for a place to belong. They want to be recognized by others, be a part of a bigger group. Well, I believe God gave us this desire, this longing to be a part of, to be a place to belong, because he wants us to belong to his people, to be a part of his people. And the church gives us a safe place where we can belong. Many people are lonely in this world. Despite having many friends on social media, they actually don't have many true quality friendships. Very lonely. And you know, when there's a good brotherhood, there's family. There's quality relationships and friendships in the church. And so brotherhood is family. You know, not everyone has the privilege of having Christian parents. You know, back home in Guatemala, we have many different situations in our congregation where just the mother or just the father, maybe especially just mothers whose husbands are not faithful, children that grow up without Christian dads. But the brotherhood makes a place for them to belong, gives a place for them to belong. It's family. A place where we can share our struggles and sorrows with our brethren and sisters. And I think it's sad if brethren and sisters are going to other churches or counselors for help because they're not getting in the local brotherhood. Our local brotherhood, each local congregation, should be able to provide that for our congregations as much as possible. I know there's situations where we can't. Brotherhood is praying for one another. It's that, just that knowing that my brethren and sisters are praying for me in my hardships. You know, that's so encouraging, and we need that. We need to pray for each other. When life struggles hit hard, when we're struggling with sickness, discouragement, or some other need, this gives us confidence to know that our brethren are praying for us. Brotherhood is also fellowship and brotherhood aid. You know, God created the church to be a place where we can share in one another's needs. And those include financial, but also spiritual and emotional. We need to be there for each other, to help each other, give each other support. Brotherhood aid requires for something from both the giver and the receiver. Love in one's heart to share, expecting nothing in return, and also the humility to be able to receive. We need to be able to have both. Brotherhood is also having agreements and accountability for spiritual protection. And I don't know if agreement's the right word. We often use the word rules. we talk about church rules, but I like to tell our congregation back home that these are church agreements, because you know, a rule sounds like something that you're holding over someone. Agreements is because we're all agreed. We're a brotherhood. We want these things. The reason we have agreements is for our spiritual good. It's about protecting the purity of the church, like we heard about. And so may there be agreements, and that we can appreciate them, appreciate these standards, and not view them as limitations, but as a protection. Well, there's a lot we could say about brotherhood, but when I think about the reason why I love the church, true Christian brotherhood is a tremendous blessing. And number three, I love the church because it gives me a place to be spiritually fed. We all need fed, right? You know, some of us can last maybe a few days without food, but we eventually need to eat. How about the spiritual food? And when we think about it in the context of church, we don't want the spiritual food that we receive here to take the place of personal devotions, that personal time with God, praying and reading God's word. That is so important. But the church does provide a place for us to get together, to be to listen to the preaching of the word, to hear devotionals, topics, messages, songs that we sing that speak to our hearts. We get together to learn, to listen, to open our hearts to the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You want to be prepared for every good work, right? We want to be ready to serve and share the word. Well, we need to be taught, instructed, and corrected. And in the church, we find this. In addition to the preaching of the word, we have Sunday schools, Bible schools for young people, instruction classes for new converts, and so many good church papers and articles. And today, it's almost like we can just can't keep up. You know, I don't know how many church papers you all receive here, but we get so many. We are responsible for all that we hear and are taught, and let's be responsible with that. So the church provides a channel through which all this spiritual nourishment can reach us. It's a blessing. And number four, I love the church because it gives me an identity and a purpose. I think many today are struggling to find a purpose and meaning to life. Many around us in the world, they're lost and confused. They look for purpose in sports, friendships, and activities. But true purpose comes from having a clear vision of God's work and his plan for us. You know, God created us each with a purpose, for a special purpose. And as we embrace his vision for us, we can live a very fulfilling life. I didn't say easy, but fulfilling. It's a fulfilling life when we embrace God's vision for us. And what is the vision for the church? I believe above all else, the vision for the church is to glorify God. It's to bring glory to God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. There's the purpose, to bring praises to him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And in Matthew 5, Christ himself gave the vision for the church when he said, ye are the salt of the earth. And then he went on to say, ye are the light of the world. And then he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's about bringing glory to God. Our vision as a church is to be salt and light, and both are to bring glory to God. Salt serves to preserve. We're here to preserve the truth, to show the world the unchanging and eternal truth of God and his word, and also to be a light, to shine, to let his love show forth to the many around us, shine forth in the darkness. And when we combine these two things, the preserving truth and letting the love of Christ shine, the world will take notice and some will glorify God. And that's the purpose. Well, in the work of the church, there's work for everyone. We all have our part to do, starting with what Christ entrusted us, that we are to take the gospel to all nations. It's the glorious gospel. We get to be a part of that. We get to take that gospel and share it with those around us. And sometimes it's taking it to some other country, but most times it's taking it right close home. And how are we doing that? Are we reaching our communities? Are we reaching those neighbors around us? Are we sharing the good news? Let's be faithful in doing it. Many people need God. Many people are struggling. Many people need someone to talk to, someone to pray with them, to witness to them. And of course, we need the work inside the church. There's somebody needs to clean the church. Someone needs to plan the youth activities. Someone needs to bring the Sunday school, lead the singing, share the devotions. We all have a part, but let's be faithful in doing it. We have a purpose in all of this because it's all to bring God glory. A privilege to be able to serve. Number five, the last one, I love the church because Christ has an exciting future plan for it. This is the most exciting part. The future of the church is glorious. Christ has been, I think he's just excited about when he can come and take his bride and present it before God. There's that verse in Jude, one of the last verses in Jude. Maybe I'll quickly read it, Jude 24. But I think it kind of gives us a picture of how that's going to be. It says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's excited about that. I think Jesus is excited to present us faultless before God with exceeding joy. And so that's another reason why we love the church, because the future is exciting. Jesus said to his disciples, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. He's preparing a glorious place. May we be ready. May we be each doing our part today, serving faithfully in his kingdom, because we want to be ready for when he comes for his bride. We want to be a part of his bride, the church. In Revelation 19, it speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb. I believe Christ is preparing a wedding feast. This will be a great gathering of the redeemed. You know, there's a nice group here together, but just imagine all those churches from all over the world, the glorious day when Jesus comes to take us, it's going to be beautiful. And that's why we can sing, I'm marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let's keep marching on towards Zion. God bless you.